This morning, the Old Testament reading is from Leviticus 19:11-18. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The New Testament reading is from Luke 10:25-37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? This is the word of the Lord.
So we're preaching on the Good Samaritan. How many people have heard the Good Samaritan before? There's Good Samaritan clubs. I've seen them on the back of travel trailers. There's Good Samaritan laws. There's Good Samaritan all kinds of things. So it's always a very difficult text to preach on, because often we come into texts like this and we think, oh, I've already heard that a million times. And you probably have. What I hope to do is help you guys see what's really going on and what it's really asking. Because it is asking questions that are deeper than just, should I help this person? I want to just start with this lady. Her name is LaShanda Calloway. She lives in Wichita, Kansas. Does that sound right? LaShanda Calloway was a low-level drug dealer, ran around with some pretty tough crowd, and one day she got into a fight with a couple younger girls. She was 26, and she was stabbed, and she made her way into that small gas station, just able to get to the doorway. As she was sitting there groaning, calling for help, people came in and they walked over her to get their snacks. 5 people in a row walked over her on the CCTV or whatever that is, those cameras showed, closed circuit, and they would walk over her as she groaned. One finally, she noticed, got a camera out, and she thought, or phone out, and she thought, oh, he's going to phone 911, but no, he'd rather videotape her dying. So unbelievable, eh? The Wichita police captain, William Norman, said, "What happened to the human life? What happened to the honor of human life, to the respect of human life?" She died in that doorway, by the way. Nobody helped her. What happened? How do we get, he says, to this point where we'll treat other human beings like that? Well, that's what this story is all about, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love towards us. We pray you open our eyes and our ears so that we may understand the amazing blessing of this text. And may it transform us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first, to understand this text, you have to know a little something. It's a debate between a lawyer and Jesus. Now, it's not like a lawyer today, so I can't make any lawyer jokes, sorry. It's a lawyer in antiquity. And what that meant is he was the expert in what they called the Torah, or what we call the Jewish law. This gentleman, that's all he did. He was paid for that, and he would come up to the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees and all of the people, and they would come to him and say, "Listen, I've got this problem going on, and I'm not sure how to navigate the law here." And he would say, "Okay, I've got to figure it out for you." Okay, so that's what this is about. And the story itself is about a guy named a Samaritan. And we have to understand a little bit of the cultural reality of a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. I can't say that more clearly. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. To the Jews, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Edomites and Assyrians that had mixed with Jewish blood. They were unclean. They were not people worthy to be around. And for Jews, well, why don't I just hit you a couple of their sayings that were written between the two testaments, or what we call intertestamental texts. Syriac. Now remember, the Samaritans live in Shechem. "Two nations my soul detests, and the third is not even a people. Those who live in Seir and the Philistines, and the foolish people that live in Shechem." They're not even a human being to him, he says. This one: "Shechem shall be called the city of the senseless, because as one might scoff at a fool, so we scoffed at them." You think Israel and Palestine have it bad. See, the worst part of these guys is that they both believed in Torah. Yet one group figured they had it figured out better. And as soon as you get two groups that think they believe in the same thing yet don't agree, what happens? Well, I'll show you what happens. Listen to this. These are some historical conflicts that I found. Debate of temple location. The Samaritans, Mount Gerizim. How would you say it? There you go. Gerizim. That sounds good. And Jews, Jerusalem. And they hated each other for it. So they would not acknowledge each other's religious system. The Samaritans did a prank, desecrated the Jerusalem temple through scattering dead bones and human excrement all over it. How do you think that went over? Constant killings between the groups recorded, like constant. Jews proclaimed Samaritan girls menstruants from the cradle, thus always unclean. Samaritan proclaimed, they went one step above, that all Jews were always unclean. Jewish writings proclaimed that he that eats the bread with Samaritans is like the one who eats the flesh of a swine. So even if you ate with a Samaritan, you were eating with pigs. Do you see the move? Jews not held responsible to a death penalty if they killed a Samaritan. So bad, and this is the part I like the best, the Romans considered both parties insufferably disagreeable. When the Romans think you're disagreeable, you're really disagreeable. So the atmosphere between these two groups is massive. They hate each other. They wouldn't talk to each other. They wouldn't know each other. They didn't go to barbecues together. Well, here comes the lawyer. And he's talking to Jesus, and he wants to trap Jesus. And how is he going to do this? He is going to trap him through the law. And he's particularly going to quote this law from Leviticus. You shall not hate in your hearts any of your... Now, notice I put in bold, kin. That's the key part for this lawyer. Who are the people we're supposed to love? Because the law says you shall not hate people in your heart from... In your heart, anyone of your own kin. Does that not mean just Jews? Do you see? You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of whose people? Your people. But you shall love the neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the lawyer knows that if they take this serious, I gotta kind of be nice to my own folks. Well, at least most of them. But I don't have to make any friendship with these outsiders. Now Jesus, the problem he has is, Jesus is hanging out with the wrong people. Already we know in Luke he's hanging out with prostitutes, tax collectors, the worst sinners of that day. And this guy's wondering, is he really even a Christian? Like, does he think they're going to get eternal life? So what does he do? He wants to trap Jesus. Get Jesus to say it so he can look like a fool. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because he knew that the people that were hanging out with Jesus were not people that should be eating with him, because they should not be getting eternal life. So it's a question first to trap Jesus. Jesus is smart. He knows who's talking to him. He said to him, what is written in the law? That's what this guy got asked all the time. What do you read there? By the way, if you ever get a really tough question from a kid who's trying to trap you, I've always found, ask a question back until you got the answer. That's just a parenting tip. You'll thank me later. He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. They said that, male Jews, twice a day. That was their saying, and he repeated it again. But of course, what is neighbor to them? Well, Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. This is the end. This is the end of everything. Love God and love your neighbor. You got it figured out. If you pull off those two, you're like God, because that's what he's like. But wanting to justify himself. Sometimes when you're in a debate with somebody and they really got good answers, sometimes it's good just to shut up. You ever notice that? This guy's not that bright. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You can go back to that Levitican text and see why he'd answer it. Who is my neighbor? It says in Leviticus, it's kin. So Jesus replied, the famous story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. Jericho was 4 miles away, and it dropped at 20 feet a mile. 14 miles away, and it was rocks and people hid, and that's where all the priests had to come, because half of them lived there because they couldn't afford Jerusalem. It was a scary road. Nobody traveled by themselves, yet this guy did. He fell into the hand of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Notice that they stripped him. That's an important component, because the way in the ancient world you could tell what group you belonged in was what you wore. Whoever this victim is, no one knows if he's Jew or Samaritan or Roman for that matter. He's just a guy lying on the side of the road. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. But why would he do that? Well, because he was taught in the law by good lawyers like we're hearing from, you do not touch a dead body ever, or you are unclean and can't perform your ceremony. The lawyer, no doubt, if was asked by this priest what he should do, would say, don't touch the body. Even though the law says if you find a dead body, you should bury it, this other law by that time had trumped the lower law. So he was walking by him, not as a lack of compassion, as much as a lack of being religiously right. Anybody ever wondered why religious people can do such evil? So Jesus tells the next story. By chance, there's a priest or a Levite coming down the same place. And again, a Levite has the same issues as the priest. Those issues are quite simply that they cannot touch a dead body. So he walks by. No one cares. Now, if you're listening to this and you're in the crowd, you're nodding your head by this point because they're doing the right thing. They're doing the right thing. And then comes the story of the Samaritan. He really shouldn't be in this story. Any story you would have of the Good Samaritan would always be something of a loser. And there were many stories of Samaritans. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. The first thing you see is he's moved with pity. He doesn't sit there and think about theological ramifications. He just sticks with it. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on the animal, on his own animal, it says, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The cost of oil and wine, the cost of using your animal for this practice was unheard of expensive. This man had money. And yet he chose to use his income to help this other guy. The next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. Gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever you spend. He was going to make sure that this man was not just taken to the hospital, he was going to pay the bills. That's incredible. Samaritans don't do that, at least not in Jews' eyes. Jesus asks the question, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor? Of the man who fell in the hands of the robbers. And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And that's where we're left. You notice when Jesus asked him, which one of these 3 do you think was the neighbor that fell upon the robbers? Do you notice one thing? He doesn't say the Samaritan. Do you notice that? He says the one who showed mercy. That's a hint of the problem. He can't even say Samaritan, can he? Because he knows that Samaritans are bad, that Jesus has tricked him and made the point that mercy is all that it is about. This is interesting because a lot of people hear this preached as if this is about being nice to people, but that's actually not what it is. It doesn't even mean you have to like people. I found this cartoon. I love it. I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Anyone here feel like that sometimes? It's not even about liking people. It's far deeper than that. It's what is love and who is my neighbor, correct? What about LaShonda? I don't know much about her, but why did they walk over her? That's the question I want to know. Is she black? That was something I thought about. Wichita, she was poor. She had a criminal record. from? I don't know. We don't know the races of the people who walked over her because they won't release it. But six people walked over that person and one took a video. See, but the question is, by that wonderful chief of police, is how can this happen? What has happened to human, the value of human life? I'll tell you what I think this story's telling us is that we get screwed up and we mess up and we don't understand what Jesus means by our neighbor or what human beings are worth. I think at least says this is about asking what makes someone worthy of being my neighbor. I think it's at least that. You know, if they were reading this story today, it might have been told story. And parables were beautiful because you could interchange the people in it, right? You know, perhaps in the Germany in the 1930s, the person who helped the wheat-beaten person would have been a Jew if Jesus was teaching there. Perhaps in the South, he would have been black. Perhaps at a Trump rally, he'd be a Democrat. Perhaps at a Democrat rally, he'd be the red hat. But his main point is to point out that we all have outsiders. And that we all have people that we think are less than human because we are by nature tribal. Notice the Leviticus law, your kin, your people. And Jesus is expanding that, isn't it? And saying, no more. You want to live, you've got to learn to love no matter what they look like, what you think they should be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, we must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or admit to do and more in the light of what they suffer. We have to stop looking at the outside package and look at the humanity that's in. And Bonhoeffer should know he lived during the Nazis. That Jerusalem and the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And all they could do is look at those outward markers. How many of them ever spent time together? They couldn't. They wouldn't. And so in the shock of this, as a Jew, you're listening and you're going, what? How can the hero? I won't even name him. Well, there's a good chance you will never love him. What's our outsiders? Do they wear that MAGA hat? Or is that your outsider? Do they wear a turban? What's the thing that the Muslims wear? That thing. What is your outsider? See, this is what Jesus wants you to get to, is we all have outsiders, don't we? All our hearts have outsiders. And he's saying, if you really want to be part of the kingdom of God, you are going to love. You don't have to agree, but you're going to love. Because ultimately, Christianity is about peace, not your rights. It's about love. The Christian gospel is a summons to peace. Listen to this slowly. Calling for justice beyond anger. Mercy beyond justice. Forgiveness beyond mercy. Love beyond forgiveness. This is always in our lives a trajectory to love to the person that we find unlovable. That's why it makes it so hard. Because he's not really caring if you don't like your next door neighbor. We all have had those. Anybody had a bad next door neighbor? Yeah? Have you had mercy? That's the question. The second thing is, this is a parable that reminds us that true love has feet. This is important because in Western Christianity, with our Greek influence, we can spend so much time thinking theology is about abstract thoughts that we debate. But unless these abstract thoughts bring life in our being and change who we are, then they're not real. Unless I'm willing to get up out of my bed and actually practice this, then I think the gospel writers would say, then do you really have faith? The real question I have for you guys is, when you think about a story like this, are you willing, am I willing to actually let it hit me and ask myself, am I walking out the door willing to actually do something to that person who doesn't belong? I was talking to a lady yesterday, a really kind lady. She works at the local, if you want to meet her, she lives down at the drugstore here, and she was trying to sell me perfume. Well, men perfume. And so I was sitting there chatting with her. Haley was sick, so she was getting some drugs with her mom, and I was bored, and she started talking to me, and she goes, you know, I'm from Kamloops, and have you ever found that no one says hi here? I said, yeah, well, I came from Surrey where no one says hi, so... it hasn't been a big change. She goes, but I grew up in a city where you always said hi to people. And no one does here. And she goes, and my job is I'm supposed to interrupt people and say hi to them as they come in to make them feel welcomed. And she goes, everyone seems so upset. And I thought of this story after how much we don't even want to say hi to our neighbor, let alone love them. This is a parable that means we have to go out there and maybe say hi to somebody who never gets hi to them. Grace must find expression in life, otherwise it's not grace. The great Karl Barth. If you don't live your life with grace to others, it's not grace anyways. You have to be a different human being if you're going to follow Jesus. And it's going to be really uncomfortable. In fact, conversion is all about this. Social responsibility becomes an aspect not only of Christian mission only, but also of Christian conversion. It is impossible to be truly converted to God without thereby being converted to your neighbor. This is a story that challenges, how do I get eternal life? And he tells a story about someone showing mercy to another person. That's a hint to us that the God of heaven and earth takes this serious. And that he wants you to actually love your neighbor, even the ones you don't like. Is that easy? Wasn't the famous quote that said, Christianity has not been found tried and unappealing, but rather untried and impossible. Finally, it is a call to mercy, and that can only come from those who have had mercy shown to them. People don't do what the Samaritan did without knowing that they are as weak and as broken an ability to be in that pit than the other guy. The Samaritan is somebody who, in this story, in this parable, is somebody who shows mercy. It says right away, mercy, he gives it to him. And he does it because he recognizes that he has needed it just as much. Every experience I have ever had in the church of people that love their neighbor are people that have been forgiven much. There is a correlation to how you treat someone else to your awareness of how much you've been forgiven. I'm absolutely convinced of that. John Vanier, who ran a center for the handicapped, gave up a big career to do it, said, people may come to our communities because they want to serve the poor. They will only stay once they have discovered that they themselves are poor. You know, the early church noted something in the story of the Samaritan, that he's beaten and left for dead, and somebody comes by and does all of that to bring him to life. And they couldn't help themselves but to see the correlation of Jesus and us. Can you see it? You see, the truth is, biblically, we're the ones lying in the pit. And there was somebody who came, somebody who wasn't like us, as different from us as the Jews were from the Samaritans. And he crossed across that road, and he did not walk by. He bandaged us. He died for us. He cleansed us and he brought us home. How? How Can we not do the same? Martin Luther King said the first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? That is someone who has met Jesus. Because they know what has happened to them, and Jesus saved them. And now they can't help but go out and do the same. LaShonda Calloway is dead. I can tell you one thing, I don't know much, and I certainly can't tell you all the ins and outs of the afterlife, but I can tell you this. When she crossed that barrier of temporality into eternity, she did not meet a God who would walk over her. She did not meet a God who would take her picture to entertain himself. She met a God who wipes tears out of eyes, who heals the sick, who gives everything for eternal life. She met the Good Samaritan. Why don't we now start acting like him? Why don't we carry our cross, cross over the road when we find that person who's not like us, and make the choice to bandage them up, maybe emotionally, maybe physically? Why don't we take the chance to do what that girl noticed isn't happening, and smile and say hi to somebody who hasn't had that all day? Why don't we go to the immigrant or the person we don't understand and ask them about their day? Why don't we be Samaritans? Because what's clear is that's what eternal life is going to look like. It's going to be a play of some mercy and of love. And we have a choice right now to live in it. And when we do, you change the world. Because that person you smiled to, that person you loved, that person you cared for, has a different story about your kind. And that's how you get peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. We think of someone like LaShonda, and we realize that that could have been us. We recognize we could have been that person stabbed, sitting in a doorway, if people didn't see us as human. We ask you to forgive us as a people that we would do that. And help us here to stop seeing all these markers that divide us. Help us to look like you, the one who came into our world to bring healing and hope. May you make us a people that in whatever part of our lives we see a need for love, in whatever way, that we become people that are known for being with Jesus because we reach out and give it. We thank you for this story that challenges us. We thank you for this parable that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen.